Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
Some props this morning. Okay. Now, if you've ever grown up anywhere near a family that has a loved one who's working abroad, this box is a very familiar object, right? It's called a what? Balikbayan box, right? It's usually, you know, wrapped in layers of packaging tape, bound so tightly that it looks like it's going to survive a small explosion. And just think about the journey that a balikbayan box like this would take, you know, to come here. Maybe months ago, an OFW, maybe a mother working in Dubai, or maybe a father pulling double shifts in California, they would go to the local store, and every week they will take a little bit of their hard-earned money, and they would buy some items, right? They will buy packages of sweet chocolates, right? Bars of scented soap, bottles of shampoo, canned goods, Spam, right? Corned beef. Not to mention maybe the new shoes for the youngest child or maybe the branded bags for ate, right? They did not buy random things. They carefully selected each item while thinking about a specific face back home. You know, then what they would do is they will pay a very expensive shipping fee. They would hand over the box to a cargo company, and they will spend weeks tracking its progress across the ocean. Diba? And the box is really a physical manifestation of long-distance sacrifice. It's a monument of love that's packed inside a carton. And then it arrives, right? It sits on your sala. It's sealed. Everybody knows who sent it. Everybody knows, you know, that there are good things inside of the box. And they talk about how generous the sender is. They take pictures beside it. They tell the visitors about it. But then somehow there's always that person, maybe an auntie or an older sister, who insists that they will open the box. They will not open the box until everybody in the family is present for the grand opening, right? So what happens? The box sits unopened in the sala. Days or maybe even weeks go by, and the box starts collecting some dust on some corner. It becomes even a temporary office table or a coffee table. Kids put their school bags on top of it. Meanwhile, the chocolate inside is slowly softening and hardening and changing shape. The canned goods are sitting quietly, maybe almost past the expiry date. The bottles of shampoo might even have sprung a leak because, you know, somebody decided to sit on the box. There is a difference between a gift sent and a gift received. You can possess a treasure technically while remaining completely poor, you know, practically. Now, I think many of us are familiar with that feeling, more than we'd like to admit, not just with the actual boxes, but with God. You know, we have lived our lives believing certain things about the Lord in theory. God is good, that He is near, that the Lord hears us, and we nod, right? We say our amens to that. But there is a difference between believing that a box has good things in it and actually opening it up and taking hold of what's inside. Now, for the past couple of weeks, we've been going through this series from different passages from the book of Psalms, right? We have walked through first Psalms 139, and we remember that there is this reality of God completely knowing us, right? In Psalm 73, we learned how to bring our raw struggles into the sanctuary instead of keeping our pains inside of us. And then last Sunday, if you remember Psalms chapter 40, we learned what it looks like to wait to wait patiently for the Lord. And now here we are, right? Prayer and fasting was just behind us. And we've been here for the last 5 days in the last week. And whatever you brought with you into the 5 days, whatever specific thing you have asked God for during the week, whatever you cried out to God in the quiet of your own heart, well, today's psalm gives us a very simple invitation. And what is that invitation? David invites us to open the box. Our job today is to joyfully unseal the box, right? An unboxing. So let's read what David says. Let's find out together what it actually looks like to open ourselves to receive. Now, three words beginning with the letter S. We're going to look at three words beginning with the letter S. The first word is this. First word is sent. Okay, the gift that was already sent. The gift that was already sent. Now, have you ever called a customer service? Right, and you hear this recorded message that says, your call is very important to us. Diba? And then what happens? You spend the next hour listening to instrumental music. You're hearing the same tune over and over again. And you begin to wonder, if my call is really important, why is nobody answering me? And yet sometimes people wonder whether prayer is like that. You know, you're being placed on hold by God. Does God hear me? Lord, is my prayer reaching out to you? Do I need to pray louder? Do I need to use better words? Now, David here in this psalm will give us a different perspective from that kind of a thinking. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. So God did not put David on hold, right? David is declaring here, God answered me. God delivered me from all my fears. Now, in order for us to better appreciate what was going through, we need to take a look at the context of the psalm. If you have a Bible with you, you can look at the first verse. And in the first verse, there is a superscription there. And the first verse tells us this. It says this. Psalm 34, verse 1, of David, meaning to say David wrote this, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. How many of you know that story? Well, the context here is David's experience when he actually pretended to be insane before Abimelech in order to be able to escape with his life. This story is actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You can check that out yourself. Actually, you will have time to read that this week through our devotionals. So here's the story. Very short. David was running away from King Saul. And he was running away, Finally, he fled. And he fled away from Israel territory. He arrived at a place called Gath, and the name of the king is a guy named Achish, or that's Abimelech, actually. And when he arrived at Gath, what's really, really interesting and very bizarre, actually, is this. Gath was the hometown of Goliath. Goliath was the one he killed, right? So you can imagine he, in Gath, the state of mind that he was in. So how did he react to that? He decided to pretend to be crazy, even letting his saliva run down from his beard. So that was the situation that David was in. So when he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears, we can better appreciate the dread, the terror that he was carrying with him. And of course, notice what David was saying here. This is not him saying, I am seeking the Lord, and I hope one day he's going to answer me. No, this is already the past tense. It's a testimony. It has already been accomplished. By the time David had composed this song, the danger is behind him. The deliverance had already happened. And so he is not describing a package that's still in transit. He's describing one that's already been delivered at his doorstep. And so that, and that's what he says. And look further what he says in verse 6. He says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Again, here, notice David described himself as this poor man, okay? And what does he say? He's been heard, and God had saved him from all his troubles. And then after saying all of that and declaring his testimony in verse 7, David changes from a personal testimony to a general truth because he realizes something here. In verse 7, he says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Now, that word encamp in the Hebrew is very interesting. It's the word kana, which means to pitch your tent or to dwell or to rest. Now, it's a military term, okay? Basically, to describe exactly what the army is doing. They're pitching a tent. They're setting up a fortified position. They're establishing a perimeter that's not going away. And the grammar actually is also very interesting here. It's in the cal active participle. It carries an ongoing force rather than a completed action. In other words, you don't have to worry about that. In other words, it's carrying God's continuous posture towards those who fear him. That's what David is saying. So here's the picture. The angel of the Lord was not just passing by or just checking out if things are okay. Diba? Sometimes we do that. We have a friend who has a house, and they tell us, "Can you check the house for us while we are away?" And what do? When you are free, you pass by and you say, "Okay, the house is all right." Right? That's not the picture here, okay? The picture here is of a guard, the angel of the Lord, taking up a position around the person who fears the Lord. Okay? So David, during that time, might have looked around and said, "You know, I'm all alone. Nobody's protecting me." And yet, in verse 7, he declares a reality that he did not yet see at that time. Is that before he actually felt surrounded by the enemy, is that God's protection was already surrounding him. He is describing a provision, a protection, and a deliverance that has already been real before he ever even felt it. Now, I like the way the Young's Literal Translation renders this. It says, "A messenger of Jehovah is encamping round about those who fear him, and he arms them." In other words, that angel is already in camp. The Lord has already heard. David's crying out was not what caused God to act. It was David simply just catching up here in verse 7 to a reality that safety had already been arranged around him. So the focus here is not the strength of the prayer of David. The focus here is on the faithfulness of the God who has already gone before him. God's initiative precedes our openness. We are not the ones who caused the box to be packed. We did not buy the ticket. We don't pay the shipping. We don't even choose what goes to be put inside. Someone who loves us has already done all of that long before we even thought to ask. Now, it's worth pointing also here that David was not writing this from a position of comfort. Now, when you look at the psalm again and even the superscript, you will see that this was written near or the very season after the Abimelech episode. David's life was still unstable. He has not yet become king. Saul was still hunting him. And yet, even in the midst of his ongoing instability, David can already testify that the answer has come, that the hearing has happened, that the encampment has been established. So deliverance for David is a present reality. He is standing inside of that, even while there's still this unfinished situation of danger that he was in. You know, when a balikbayan box is opened, sometimes, you know, when you open the balik bayan box and you receive a box from abroad, when you get the item, sometimes there are names inside the box, diba? Of certain items. There's a name, Lola, or the name for ate, a name for mama, and all of that, diba? Those items were not randomly placed inside. Somebody remembered a particular person. Someone knew what they needed, right? Somebody thought, you know, ate would like this. Or, you know, kuya needs a new pair of shoes. Oh, somebody's thinking, mama would smile when she receives this, right? What does that mean? The gift says you are remembered, right? David is saying here, I sought the Lord and he answered me. The poor man cried and the Lord heard him. The angel encamps around those who fear him. He said, God hears us personally. Among the millions of voices, he heard David. So when you come to God, you're not an anonymous number waiting in line. God knows. God knows your fear. God knows your trouble. God knows what keeps you awake at night. God knows even the prayer that you cannot put into words. And sometimes the best evidence of the goodness of God is not that the situation had already changed. Sometimes it's just simply knowing that God hears me, that God sees me, that God has not forgotten me, that God is with me. Amen? Now, let me just be careful here, of course. Psalm 34 is not promising us that every problem will disappear immediately or that God always answers the way we expect him to answer. David experienced many more troubles after this event, but no trouble placed him beyond the hearing of God. No fear placed him beyond the reach of God because God had already gone ahead of him. It meant that he was not facing his troubles alone, even in the moments when he felt so abandoned. The gift does not start when you open it. It starts when it's sent. God is there. That's the reason why you and I, as believers of Jesus Christ, can hold on to the truth that he is our Emmanuel. Right? He is not the God who abandons us. You know, the tragic reality of some human conditions is that so many of us actually spend so much of our lives walking around every single day carrying the weight of our anxieties. We sit on our desk, we look at the bank account, we wake up in the morning at 3 o'clock, and we're carrying this heavy burden of fear with us. And we treat our fears like this massive problem that we have the responsibility to fix. We think that if we worry a little bit more, if we control our environments a little bit more, we can rescue ourselves. And you know, if you've lived long enough, you know this, right? Self-rescue leaves us exhausted. It leaves us frustrated. It leaves us in those tight spaces. Right? Why? David tells us, it's very simple. Simply cry out to God, honestly. What he did was he cried out to God in the midst of one of his most humiliating, undignified moments in his life. Can you imagine there David pretending to be crazy so that he will save himself? And he discovered that God did not forget him. He would discover later on that God has gone ahead of him and that he was just simply responding to the initiative of God. You know, that is the pattern of grace in the scriptures. God moves towards us and we respond. God loves us first, we learn to love him more. God calls us and we answer. You know, the box is never about our performance, right? It is packed and shipped long before out of a love that is not contingent on how you perform. So that's the first word, sent, the box that was already sent. Here's the second S. The word is shown. The face that cannot be hidden. You know, when a balikbayan box is opened, right, you can tell a person's reaction, di ba? You get the box. Okay, let me just do this. You open the box, and what happens? Pag tanaw lang nimo, right? Di ba? Somebody receives imported chocolate, big smile, right? Somebody gets the new shoes, dancing around the room, yes. Somebody receives the vitamins, still thankful, not as quite radiant, maybe. Somebody pulls out a bottle of shampoo and says, is this mine, right? There's always somebody who pulls out their phone and they will video call the relative overseas, di ba? And the first thing that relative out there is interested, what are they interested in? Your response. Because when they packed that gift months ago, they packed it picturing how the receiver will react to it. Di ba? Now in verse 5, here's what David says. He says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Now, this is such an interesting verse because David shifts here from talking about what God has done to describing what happens to a person's face when they actually look to him. So David is moving from, I sought the Lord, to those who look to the Lord. So this is his personal testimony becoming an invitation. He's no longer talking about himself here. He's saying that any one of you can look to God. Now that word look in the Hebrew is not just about noticing something, in passing. It carries the sense of looking attentively, expectantly, dependently. It's the look of somebody who believes that help can be found on the one that they're gazing towards. You know, many of us know what it looks like or what it's like to stare. To stare at our problems. Di ba? We will, what do? You replay the conversation. You imagine what could have gone wrong or what could have gone right. You keep checking the bank account. You keep rereading the medical report. You rerun the mistake over and over and over again in your mind, right? And so the longer we stare at our problems, the larger the problems become. And David says, those who look to him are radiant. He does not say they look to themselves or they look at their circumstances. Those who look to God. You know, that word radiant is very interesting as well in the Hebrew. It's the word nahar, which means to sparkle, to be cheerful. It communicates a brightness, a joy, the face that beams, right? You know, when you open the gift and you look at it and say, hala, what is this? Chocolate, Dubai chocolate. Ah, right? Okay, I put it down. You know, the word sparkle is connected to, you know, a light that's breaking over flowing water. Have you ever seen, for example, a river, right? A river that's flowing. And the sun is catching, you know, the river at a certain angle. And you look at the river, it's like it's glowing and it's sparkling. That's what the word is, okay? So sparkle, I mean, radiant is not a word about putting a brave smile, okay? It's describing something that happens to a person almost without their control. Simply as a natural overflow of having actually looked at God and having met God. Okay? And it helps, of course, to notice what verse 5 does not say. It doesn't say those who understand him will be radiant. Right? David does not say those who have their theology fully sorted out, they will be radiant. No, David says, those who look to him. Somebody who turns their gaze and fix their attention on God.
Radiance in this verse is not a reward for correct information. It's simply what happens on the face of someone who actually turned to look. Of course, this does not mean that, you know, you will be smiling every moment as if you're coming out from the mental hospital, okay? It means that hope begins to return to the face of the person who is turning towards God. You know, behavioral scientists who study facial expressions have found that there are certain emotional reactions like, you know, a genuine delight or a relief or authentic surprise that actually physically show up on your face within a fraction of a second before you are conscious about it or you can try to control or suppress them. So before you, a person can compose themselves, the face already tells the truth. I think that's kind of a little bit of what the picture that David is trying to show us here. He's telling us that this radiance is not a performance that you plan. It's what leaks out involuntarily when an actual encounter with God has taken place. Think about, for example, the difference between a posed picture and a candid picture, right? I mean, if you pose for a photo, we all know how to smile. You know, we have mastered the art of this camera-ready face, chin slightly down, not too down, kay mugawas ang double chin, di ba? Eyes slightly wide away. I mean, wide. And we have that smile that we practice in the mirrors. Right? We look at the mirror for several minutes and here's how. That's a posed photo. But a candid photo is very different, di ba? It's the real you. The one nobody had, or the one you cannot arrange. It's if you've ever seen a candid photo of somebody who's opened a gift and that unguarded joy. I mean, you know what I mean, di ba? That candid, unrehearsed radiance is what David says that shows up on the face of somebody who has actually looked to God as opposed to somebody who's just merely trying to pose for a spiritual photograph. And you know, that raises an uncomfortable question. Because here's the thing. If genuine encounter with God shows up radiant on our faces, almost involuntarily, then what does the opposite show? Now, I want to be honest with you here, because I think this is where the message becomes either real or something that's just theoretical. You know, some of us have spent our lives, or maybe even during this series, or maybe even during the prayer and fasting week, just going through the motions. We may have fasted technically, we showed up physically, we prayed the words verbally. But somebody who knows you well enough, look closely at your face this week, would they be able to tell and see that radiance of somebody who has actually truly looked to God and has encountered Him? Now, I do not mean to guilt trip you, okay? But this is not about performing a joy that you do not have. And please hear me clearly on that, because I know some of you might really be carrying real grief, real depression, real weariness that, you know, a sermon illustration about a box is not going to magically resolve your problem. Okay, I'm not asking you to fake radiance that you do not have. What I'm asking you is something more honest. Have you actually looked to Jesus this week? Have you looked to Him? I mean, not looked at your problem and then look at God and mention it in passing, but look to Him the way you look at the face, you know, waiting attentively, paying attention to who is there. Because here's the promise. The promise is this: those who look to Him are radiant. It's not those who perform correctly or put on a show. You can't fake the face of somebody who has actually seen God. Now look what David says further in verse 5. He says what? Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. You know, in the scriptures, shame is sometimes pictured as somebody who has a lowered face. Right? You know, you're trying to hide something. You lower your face. You have shame because maybe you failed, or maybe you feel unworthy, or maybe you feel you don't want to see the rejection of people, right? That's the face of shame. But here's the thing. David says, those who look to God and discover the grace of God, their faces are lifted. Their faces shall never be ashamed. And David is saying that those who place their hope on God will never find that they trusted in the wrong person. Because God never abandons us. When we look to him, our faces are radiant because we have encountered him. And so the question is this: what has held your gaze lately? What has held your gaze lately? You know, some of us are so experts, are experts at gazing at our problems. We go through we look at our problems through the day, we sleep looking at our problems. And Psalms 34 invites us to redirect our attention, to look to God in prayer, to look to God through the scriptures, to look back at his faithfulness, to look at the cross, to look at his promises, right? Because when God becomes greater in our eyes, our fears will begin to lose their power. The answer to lesser fears is a greater vision of who God is. Is. Amen? So the first S is what? Sent. The second S is shown. Here's the third one. The third one is savored. Now, when we open a balikbayan box, we will see a lot of things, right? There's always a few things there. You know, the shampoo will always be, will always have a tape like this, diba? Or there's the perfume for somebody. Di gid ni mawa, right? Spam will always be there. Or corned beef, right? Everybody agrees, right? And of course, the vitamins, right? And then, there will always be food, right? Food. Maybe the iPhone? Sure. It's just a box, okay? chocolates, right? Nagigutom na sila. And, you know, Toblerone, right? Can I open this? Ah, yes, I can. Right? Now, you know, when a balikbayan box is open, we want to organize everything, right? And you know, when the box is opened, there's always something premium inside the box. Maybe there's a high-end box of chocolates, right? Toblerone. Or a set of fancy scented soaps, or maybe a tin of Danish butter cookies, whatever, right? Now, when you look at the box and you look at these things, and there's always something that a typical Filipino mom will do. Right? They will look at that premium thing and they will not let anyone touch it. Right? Instead, what does she do? She's going to take that item and she's going to bring it over to the platera, you know, that glass display cabinet in the living room, and she will lock it away. Oftentimes, she will segregate items as for later na niha or for special occasions. And I've seen boxes of chocolate go really stale because somebody has decided it was not yet the right time to eat it. Di ba? And I think that gap is what David is trying to point out here in verse 8. Because here's his invitation. He He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Now, David could have said, "Believe that God is good." That would be true, amen? He could have said, "Understand that God is good." That would also be true. But here's what he says. He says what? "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, if you want to check the word, the Hebrew word for taste is the Hebrew word ta'am. And you know what it means? To taste. Just taste it. The literal tasting of something. David did not say, "Just listen to my testimony." He did not say, "Study the idea or admire God's goodness from a distance." No, David says what? Come to God yourself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, in our physical world today, we always see before we taste, right? We are in the restaurant, we look at the picture in the menu, we look at the plate of somebody beside us, we evaluate the appearance of the food, and then we take a bite, right? But in the economy of the kingdom of God, true spiritual sight is a consequence of experiential tasting. You will never truly see or understand the beauty of God's character by studying Him from a safe distance. Full clarity, full understanding only comes after you take that step of participation. You tasted and then you see. You know, taste is a personal experience, right? No one can taste the food for you. I mean, somebody can describe a wonderful dish. They will show you the picture. They can explain the ingredients that went into it. They can tell you how good it is. You know, when you eat this food, it's the saltiness and the sweetness that comes together in a way. Okay, right? But eventually, you have to taste it yourself. And in the same way, nobody can trust God for you. Your parents can't do that. Your parents may know God. Your spouse may walk closely with the Lord. Your pastor can testify about His goodness. Your friends may tell you, you know, what God has done for them. But that's not enough. Amen? You have to taste it yourself. David says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." God's goodness is not intended to remain secondhand. And that goodness is found in God Himself. You have to experience it. Because God is not only good when circumstances are good. Goodness is who God is. Right? David says in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." You know, sometimes we evaluate God according to our circumstances. But David learned that God's goodness is deeper than any favorable circumstance. And David would write Psalm 34 here, in the midst of danger, in the midst of fear, and in the midst of uncertainty. And yet he says what? The Lord is good. And that explains why he says after, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Well, that word refuge means to take shelter, right? To flee for protection. To place your trust in someone. David is saying that when you finally taste how good the Lord is, your natural reaction is no longer to hide from Him, but to hide in Him. His goodness becomes the fortress where you instinctively run to when life becomes overwhelming. I love the way the NLT renders this. You can sense the delight in the words of David when it says here, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. All the joys of those who take refuge in Him." Right? The joy is not that trouble never comes. The joy is when we have someone to go to when trouble comes because we know that someone is good. Amen? You know, when a balikbayan box is open, people immediately look at what's theirs. But there's always some people who will look for food because all the time, there's always something to eat inside the balikbayan box, right? And the responsible person will say, let's take everything first and let's organize it and see which where each one will go. But there will always be somebody who's gonna open the chocolate, right? And when they're caught, you know, they'll say, I'm just trying to see if it tastes good. Diba? You see, the loved one who packed those chocolates in the balikbayan box did not work for hours in a foreign land just to have those items sealed in the bottom of the box, right? The ultimate joy of the giver is what? Is fully fulfilled when the recipient rips open the plastic, pops the chocolate in their mouth, right? They're good. I need water. And say what? This is good. Lamian. Amen. Hey, church. The Christian life is not just a matter of spiritual survival. It is meant to be a life of spiritual savoring. God has not merely handed us a set of cold rules or a religious checklist. God has invited us into a living relationship where His goodness can be personally known and experienced by us. Yet how tragic it would be to stand close to the goodness of God and still remain spiritually hungry because we never respond to His invitation. The box is open. The invitation has been given, but we still have to taste and see. God's goodness is too good to remain unopened and too personal to remain secondhand. Can I say that again? God's goodness is too good to remain unopened and too personal to remain secondhand. God does not invite us to merely talk about His goodness. He invites us to trust and experience His goodness. And you know, the danger today is that a lot of people today are living on borrowed faith. They know what God has done for their parents, and yet have they trusted God themselves? Or you know how God answered somebody else's prayer, but have you honestly brought your prayers to Him? You know the Bible verses about the goodness of God, but are you taking refuge in His goodness? You can even defend God's goodness in an argument, but have you actually rested in the goodness of God and tasted and seen it and experienced it? Because borrowed faith can quote the psalm, it just can't sing it. Amen? That's the tragedy. David did not say, I heard that the Lord answers. No, he says, I sought the Lord and He answered me. And those personal pronouns mean everything here because David writes this psalm in the first person because deliverance that happens to somebody else, however true, however well documented, however grand it is, that experience cannot put bread in your mouth. It can only tell you that there is such a thing as bread. And that is really the quiet danger of borrowed faith because borrowed faith looks like faith. It sounds like faith. It can even serve in ministry. It can even teach a Sunday school class. It can even lead a Bible study. But it's running on someone else's encounter. Borrowed faith runs on somebody else's answered prayer, on somebody else's radiant face. Borrowed faith can only carry us so far. You cannot live forever in the warmth of a fire that somebody else had experienced. At some point, you have to come near. You have to take refuge in God yourself. You have to personally taste and see that the Lord is good. So today, this psalm won't let you settle for second hand. It says plainly, singularly to you, taste and see. Taste, you, taste with your own mouth, with your hunger, with your own need, and see for yourself that the Lord is good. Amen, right? So the box was sent, the face that has, you know, that cannot be hidden, and the table that has finally set. But here's the thing. Let me end with this. You know, there is one moment that is even more exciting than the arrival of the Balikbayan box. It's the moment that the sender finally comes home, right? Maybe for months and years, the family had received those boxes. Every box carried their love. Every gift said, "I remember you." Every item that reminded them that somebody far away was thinking about home. But when the day finally comes and the family is standing at the airport, nobody's looking for a box, right? They're looking for a face. They're waiting for the arrival doors to open to see that the first person finally comes, right? And when that person finally appears, nobody says, "Where's my chocolate?" Nobody asks you, "Did you bring shoes for me?" What do? They run towards the person because the gifts are meaningful, but the presence of the giver is better. And I think that is where Psalms 34 really is leading us all along. Because David begins with a song that says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." God remembers. He remembers the rescue. David remembers his deliverance and the help that God had given him. But when he reaches verse 8, he does not say, "Taste and see that God delivers." He does not say, "Taste and see that God gives good things," right? No, he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Because the greatest gift is God himself. You know, some of us came here today hoping that God could change something in our lives. We want him to fix and remove our fears. Maybe we want him to open a door for us or provide an answer for us. And you know, we should. We should bring those prayers to him. Amen? David did. He sought, he cried, he asked for help. But somewhere along the way, David discovered something more. He discovered that even before every problem disappeared, God was near. It's that the angel of the Lord had encamped around him. He was not forgotten. He was not abandoned. He was not alone. God was with him. And that is what we need most. Amen. Not simply an answer to in our hands, but the assurance of the presence of God around us. Not simply a change in our circumstances, but this deeper confidence in who God is. Not simply another gift from God, but God himself. And the good news of the gospel is that God did not remain far away to send instructions on how we can rescue ourselves. He came near. Jesus entered our fears. He carried our shame. He took our sin upon himself on the cross. And he would enter death and rise again so that we could come home to God. The cross is the clearest proof that grace always makes the first move. Before we reached for God, he reached ready for us. Before we loved him, he loved us. Before we knew how to find our way home, Jesus already came to seek and save the lost. And so today, the invitation is not merely to open the box, actually. The deeper invitation is come to the sender. Come to the one, the giver of all of this. You do not need to rescue yourself. You do not need to worry hard enough to make God care for you. You do not need to control every outcome before you can trust Him. God has already moved towards you in grace. He hears you. He is near. He is good. And so come. Come because the invitation is open. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. The gifts may remind us of the sender, but the presence of the sender is the greatest gift of all. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, how wonderful you are to us. I pray today that your word will sink into our very hearts, the depths of our heart. As you have reminded us, Lord, that we cannot live on second-hand faith. That we have to. That we can taste and see that you are good. So, Lord, as we leave this place today, as we go to face the week ahead of us, remind us that you have gone ahead of us. Remind us that you are near. That not only are you near, that we will look to you. That we will be open to receive and really taste and see for ourselves your goodness, your kindness, how wonderful you are. And so God, we give you all the glory. You deserve it, Lord. We honor you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.